leading singing. I've never done it before in a service, and then my voice got bad. So I've been on my knees seeking the Lord a lot today. But He appreciates our songs no matter what, even if we croak them out. Acts chapter 2. Pray for me now. I got to preach, so we'll see how I sound at the end of this. We began last week studying one of the most wonderful events in all of history. That, of course, is the day of Pentecost. On this day, the church went from a small band of believers, they're huddled in the upper room, to thousands that are worshiping boldly in the temple. A dramatic change in a single day. But it was more than just an increase in number. It was a change in the heart of every single believer as the Holy Spirit filled them and empowered them. And that's what revival is. That's what we seek. God working powerfully in the lives of His people and through those people touching the lives of the world that is around them. And so the day of Pentecost gives us a picture of what God can do, not just in a church 2,000 years ago, but in our church today, in our community, in Independence today. We want revival. We want to see God's hand upon our church. Here's a picture of what it looks like. And so we ought to see this and find hope in Him. Now, of course, one of the things that we're going to emphasize throughout the study, revival comes from God. We sang it. Now, one thing about leading the singing, I got to pick the song. So I picked Revive Us Again. That's a prayer. That's something we're seeking. And we want the Blessed Master to fill us with His wondrous power. Channels only. We sang that. We want God to work through His people in a mighty way. I've described this before. We're like the glove, and He's the hand that moves us. And so we trust that power. But this morning we're going to see, as a church, we still have a responsibility. At Pentecost, it was the Spirit that moved. It was the Spirit that worked. It was the Spirit that blessed. But the people were still faithful. They were still had a responsibility of obedience that God used. And this sets a pattern for us to follow. There are some things we need to be doing. Even though we trust that the power is of God, if we want to see revival here, we want to see blessing, we want to see the First Baptist Church being in a real light, there are some things we need to be doing. And so we want to look at this example of Pentecost, see how they prepared for this blessing, how their hearts and their lives were prepared for the Spirit to come and to work mightily. How do we prepare for revival? Look at the text, Acts 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now on the surface, you hear that and you say, well, yeah, that sounds like God at work. And it is. But as we delve into the passage, we're going to see the church at work too. That there is some faithfulness of the church in these verses that show our responsibility and how God works through us. And I want us to delve into that. We're going to begin with a responsibility we don't usually apply to revival, but I think it's a very important aspect of it. The first thing we're going to see in the preparation for Pentecost is the church's patience. They had patience. That comes out as we go back to the previous chapter, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. I get a little more water here. Keep that voice going. And being assembled together with them, this is Christ, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's a strange command, and it must have seemed very strange to them. Wait. You see, Jesus had previously given them a command, and it said, go. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. When Jesus gave them that great commission, bear in mind, Jesus was there with them. Previously, he had sent them out to preach, and they went and they preached throughout all of Judea during the ministry of Jesus, and they came back rejoicing, and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us. And so now he gives them another command, go. And I think with him being there with us and saying, lo, I'm with you always, the fact that he's standing there, they had confidence. Yeah, we're going to go and we're going to overcome the world with this gospel. Jesus is here. Let's go get it done. I can imagine it stirred them up with the resurrected Savior standing there among them saying, go. And yet we come to Acts 1. Here's the moment he's going to depart. And instead of saying go, he says, wait. You're going to go. That commission's going to be in your heart. You're going to have a great responsibility. But first, you must wait. And I think maybe they're thinking back to the commission. When in verse 6, they came together and they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to overcome the world now? You're here. Are you going to reign on earth? Are you going to use us in that way, physically leading us? Verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord had a plan and a timing that I guarantee you was different than the ideas of the disciples. The disciples' idea, Jesus is resurrected, he's going to stay on earth, he's going to lead us, he's going to send us forth, but he's going to go with us or be with us, empowering us here on earth, and we're going to overcome it all. Well, he had a different plan. His plan was he's going to be in heaven. And we've talked about this. There's no other place we want Jesus to be than at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Leading captivity captive, ascending on high until his enemies, reigning until his enemies become his footstool at the right hand of the Father. As he would do that, though, he's going to send the Holy Spirit upon them. But he tells them here first, before anything else, wait. You need to wait. You can't immediately go forward into this ministry. You need to stay at Jerusalem. Wait for the coming of the Spirit upon you. Now, that wasn't a long interval for them. 10 days. I bet you that was a long 10 days. You ever have something you're real excited about? Boy, December 15th rolls around for the kids, right? 10 more days. That's a long 10 days to the 25th. 10 days before your birthday, maybe you got something, it's a surgery coming up and you're nervous about it. Well, the wait can be long for that. Time slows down. I think time slowed down. I think the minutes ticked by like hours. Hours went by like days. They're gathering there in the upper room. Jesus has said the Holy Spirit's coming, and they don't know how it's going to happen, what it's going to be like. And of course, he's ascended into heaven and they're here on earth without him. They don't understand at all. Those 10 days were 10 days of just waiting and wondering what the Lord's going to do. It must have been hard. Of course, we understand they were an important 10 days. God had a great purpose for the 10 days. The patience was essential. Practically, Pentecost was the perfect moment for the Spirit to come. All those Jews from all over the world, they're going to come for the day of Pentecost, and they're going to gather at the temple, and the Lord's going to bring the world to them on the day of Pentecost to witness the Spirit's coming. But another reason that the wait was important was that it taught them to rely on the Lord. 10 days, they waited. 10 days, they had to seek the Lord for His promise every day. Didn't come yesterday, I seek it tomorrow. The Spirit hasn't come, well, I still have that promise, I'm going to wait upon it. And so they had patience, and that patience tested their faith and showed forth their faith. And of course, when the Spirit did come, left no doubt of God's work. The wait taught them their frailty, their weakness, but as God fulfilled His purpose in His time, left no question, the power is of God. He had a purpose for their patience. Brethren, there are times we've got to wait. I don't like that more than anybody else likes it. I think I dislike it the most. I'm an impatient person. And of course, we live in an impatient society, right? If you're in the drive-thru and they take 3 minutes to make your dinner, you get angry. If you're getting on the internet wanting to see what's going on the other side of the world and there's a disruption and it takes a minute and a half for the page to open up, you want to call your internet provider. I was talking to my dad in Thailand on the other side of the world and the computer kept messing up and there'd be glitches and I got aggravated. Used to be missionaries couldn't even communicate. But by letter, and you'd get like a letter every 6 months. We're impatient today. We want it now. We want to experience it immediately. It's a now generation. But the Lord often has us wait. And He's got a purpose. He wants us to wait sometimes. That means we've got to keep going out every week. And Brother Hank, Brother Don, Brother Reefert and I would love some more people to join us. But we're out there on Wednesdays. We're knocking on doors. And sometimes we have a person that says, oh, that sounds interesting. And we look for them the next Sunday and they're not there. A lot of times we knock on the doors, no one even says they're interested. We got to wait to see some result from that, but we keep going. You got somebody that needs the Lord. You've been praying for them. You haven't seen God work. You got to wait, but keep praying, keep seeking. We've been going out to the rescue mission for years, ministering there. We want to see some results. We haven't seen them yet, but God's given us the ministry. We got to wait. We want to see some changes in these services. We want to see some souls saved. We want to see God's power at work here. The baptistry is getting a little dusty. Sometimes we got to wait. We want to take things into our own hands sometimes. Well, I got to change something. I got to change the message. I got to change what I'm doing. We got to come up with something new. We got to come up with something enticing. Now, sometimes you got to wait for the power of God to work. If you're doing what's right and you're doing what God would have you to do, waiting doesn't mean you do nothing. It doesn't mean you just sit there, well, if God's going to do something. It means you stay faithful where He's got you. It means that where He's put you in a ministry, given you a truth, called you to serve in an area, you keep doing it. You don't quit. You don't say, well, I'm not seeing the results, I'm going to give up. God's put you there. And He's got a promise He's going to fulfill. You got to wait for it. Habakkuk 2:3, this is what He said to the prophet. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. When it's my purpose to fulfill it, there's going to be no tarrying. Yeah, there's a wait right now. It's not yet my purpose to fulfill the vision, but it will be one day, and it'll happen just as I planned. Wait. Wait on my timing. Trust my timing. To put it in the New Testament context, Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God saved you, Christian. God's put you here, member of the First Baptist Church. And He's got you here for a reason. He didn't just happen to come to know Christ and happen to wander into the First Baptist Church of Independence. God put you here. And if you're in a ministry today, and I can look out and I can see so many people serving in different areas for our church, God put you there in the ministry. He put that on your heart and gave you that chance to serve, whether it's prayer, whether it's outreach, whether it's helping with the physical needs of the church. You got to wait sometimes to see a result. That's okay. Keep serving. God's going to work through it. God's going to do what He's promised to do. And we need to keep on. We need to have the faith to wait upon His timing. Not change what we're doing. Not give up. But keep seeking Him. Revival comes to those who wait. God's work comes through those that wait and don't give up. That stay faithful through the times when you see the results, when it seems like there's a great harvest, and the time when it seems like there's a spiritual famine, yet keep on. You keep preaching. You keep reaching out. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the first preparation for God's blessing, wait upon the Lord for His blessing. Don't give up. Don't turn to the world. Don't turn to some away from the ministry when you don't see that blessing visibly immediately. Trust God's going to work. Patience. We need patience. Number two, I want us to see the church's presence. Notice in Acts 2:1, it says that they were all with one accord in one place. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's not just the apostles. It's not just the 12. That is 120 members of the first church. They were all there in that upper room with one accord. Men, women, and children, everybody was there. Everybody was involved. With all their heart, they were seeking God's blessing. And why shouldn't they be there? They had a promise, right? If you were going to be a part of that blessing, if you were going to be a part of the Spirit's coming and the Spirit's work and that great event that Jesus spoke of, you had to be there. You needed to be present. You needed to be there seeking the Lord leading up to it, yearning for that blessing. As a part of the church, you've got to be present. You know, the church is an assembly. A call that assembly. That means believers that assemble. Believers that gather. Believers that are together. I've had some people tell me, well, I'm blessed on my own. I don't really need a church. And I go out and I bike ride on Sundays and that's okay. I worship the Lord my own way. That's not God's purpose. That's not where His blessing's found, on a bike. His blessing's not found in a ball stadium. His blessing's found in His church. It's here the blessing's found. It's here revival takes place. It's here hearts are stirred. It's here people are led to the ministry. Those 120 were blessed because they were all there together seeking the Lord. They were present and they were there for a good reason. Let's take it to heart. I'm not beating people down. We're down a little bit this Sunday because we have some people out of town. I understood while I went out of town. I didn't get mad at them. I understand people have things that take them away. My burden's for those that come occasionally. You know who you are, and you got to pray about your own heart. But if you're rarely at church, if you're there every once in a while, if you're not really there, if you're not really engaged, if you're not really serving, you're going to miss the blessing. There is no blessing in this world like what occurs here. There is no promise in this world like what we have as a church. You want to be a part of that promise, you've got to be here. With all your heart. Hebrews chapter 10. This isn't beating anyone down, it's encouraging. Hebrews chapter 10 gives encouragement. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God's going to bless the First Baptist Church. I know that He has blessings for us and through us. He's going to do things. I want you to be a part of it, for you to be a part of that. Be present. Be present as much as you can. Seek that blessing with us. Number three, I want you to see the church's partnership. Acts 2, Verse 1 again, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. One accord. That word accord, it speaks of unity. Not only were they all there, they were all there with the right heart. Nobody showed up with the spirit of selfishness. Nobody showed up with the spirit of pride. From the youngest believer to the apostle, they came to serve and to rejoice in the Lord and to encourage one another. That's a powerful church ready to be blessed right there. When you're there together, not just there, not just sitting in the pew, not just present, you're there with one accord. Everybody's not just present, they're participating. They're there with all their heart. And we see the blessing that follows. Acts 2 verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Then it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Bear in mind, that's not just talking about the apostles. That is every single believer that was there. Now, they weren't all preachers. They aren't all pastoring. But everyone was involved in the blessing. Everyone was involved in the outreach. Everyone was involved in this testimony of the power of God and the Holy Spirit that had just come upon that church. They're all a part of it. God uses the pastor. God uses the musicians. I thank the Lord for them today. God uses the deacons. God uses a lot of teachers. But He uses every member. He doesn't add anybody that's not essential to the work of the church. And if God's going to bless the church, they need to be together with one accord. I think one of the greatest hindrances to the church, and sometimes maybe it's happened with us, is that people don't see their importance. That people aren't getting involved as they should get involved. They look at themselves and they say, well, I don't make that big a difference. I don't have that great a talent. I don't have that great a place of service. Maybe they're jealous of somebody else. Maybe they're even hurting the church with conflict and they don't serve. We need everybody involved. We need to be a church that serves with one accord. A great illustration of this is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. And I don't have it in the bulletin. It goes on to say in verse 16 that in Christ, the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What that is saying, it is picturing the church like a physical body. You got a member of your physical body that doesn't do its job, it affects your whole body. The older I get, the more I realize that's true. Something's not working right, it affects all of you. You ever just stub your toe? That's just a little toe. It seems insignificant. Your whole body hurts for the toe, right? You ever cut your hand and you're having trouble gripping something? That affects your whole body, which your whole body does, doesn't it? You got lung problems. You have problems breathing. That affects your whole body. When a member isn't with one accord, it affects the whole body. A church that's ready for blessing, a church that's ready for revival, has all the members seeking to be involved, all the members seeking to serve, all the members recognizing my job might be not out in the forefront. I might not be behind the pulpit. I might not be in the spotlight. I might show up on Monday when nobody's around the church and fix something up. I might be a shut-in at home praying for my members that can be there. And they might not even get to see me, but my heart's with them. I'm praying for them. Their ministry is important. That's a person that's being used. God's got a use for you. And you need to be involved in it. You need to be seeking it. You need to be praying the Lord will use you. The Spirit will fill you. You have the same Holy Spirit that worked at Pentecost. There is no question that Spirit's going to do mighty things through you. And the church needs you. So a church that's prepared for blessing, they're patient waiting on the Lord, they're present seeking the Lord, and there's a partnership. They're participating in the work of the Lord together. And God uses them all. Last of all, we see the church's prayer. This church is gathered together, and they're there for those 10 days. Again, long 10 days. I don't know if they had clocks on the wall, probably not. Maybe they're looking at a sundial, but the time's going by slowly. But they're there with one accord, and they're not there just kind of twiddling their thumbs, sitting around, waiting. What are they doing? They're doing something very vital. They're praying. Acts 1 verse 12. This gives us the picture. They returned into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zealots and Judas the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Yes, they trusted God's going to do something. God's going to work and accomplish something wonderful in his timing. But they didn't take it for granted. They got down on their knees and said, Lord, we seek you for the blessing. You've promised, but we're showing our faith in seeking the promise. We trust you. We're showing that we would desire it. We're showing that we lean upon you as we seek this together. It seems pretty clear from Acts 2:1, they were continuing in prayer. I think they were down on their knees together in the midst of prayer. Spirit comes. Answer comes. Their prayer was with one accord. And that's important. You know, some of the more powerful songs I've heard, it's when a beautiful soloist, boy, I'm not a beautiful soloist, but a beautiful soloist is up singing and I'm enjoying the song. But then it reaches a crescendo and the choir joins in. And all of a sudden here are these many voices lifting up this beautiful music together. Boy, it just gets you excited. You can think of some songs maybe like that. I think it's a great illustration of what prayer should be. Each of you are at home. During the week you need to be praying. You need time of prayer, praying for each of the members in this church, praying for the ministries of the church. Take this home, pray over it. Pray over what we're doing. Pray over these individuals. Pray over these ministries. You need to be involved in that personally. We need that. But then we need you to come and pray with us with one accord. That's when the choir joins in. That's when our voices, which were singular throughout the week, come together, and they're unified together as we pray with one another, and we bring these cries to God, and we pray for the needs, and above all, we pray, Lord, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Hallow your name in First Baptist Church. Bless the ministries that we have. We pray for these things together. And that's a powerful thing. It's honoring to God. It's a sweet-smelling savor. It's beautiful at home. All the more beautiful when we're praying together. Need you here at 5:30. You be here for prayer time. We're praying together. In our services, we have that collective prayer. And just on a practical note, you might not be the person speaking. You always need to be praying with them, though. I know how that is. You got your eyes closed, your hands folded, but your mind can wander all over the place. Happens to me sometimes. We got to discipline ourselves and pray together. That matters. That makes a difference. That honors God. Pray in your heart with the speaker. With one accord, we seek these needs. And you make a difference. Above all, yes, we pray for the physical needs. We pray for revival. We pray for the blessing that He's promised. And listen to this promise of it. Luke 11, verse 10. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's the promise. That wasn't just promised to this early church on the day of Pentecost. That's promised to us. Yes, the Spirit's already with us. What he's saying is he's going to bring forth through us the fullness of the Spirit. He's going to make us to see the richness of the Spirit that's in us. The Spirit's going to begin to use us in a mighty way. We're going to find the boldness and the confidence of the Spirit working through us if we'd seek him. God doesn't promise you great riches. God doesn't promise you good health. God doesn't promise this church that every pew will be filled and we'll have all huge offerings. I don't know what God's going to do. He doesn't promise us freedoms in this world. But he promises the Spirit. He promises the Holy Spirit will fill you, strengthen you, bless you, guide you, convict you, use you. He promises that the Spirit working through the First Baptist Church will make us a light in Independence, Kentucky. That's a promise we need to lay hold of. How sad if we have not because we ask not. If we're asking, Lord, help our physical needs, help our health, help our finances, and we don't cry for the Spirit. If we're asking for our worldly comforts and don't seek the spiritual blessings that will glorify Him. No, Lord, above all, hallow your name by working through the Spirit that's in me today. We need to pray that. We need to lay hold of the promise. And I guarantee you, as we do, God's going to do something. Again, I don't know everything He's going to do, but I think He's going to bless. He's going to bless the meetings in November. This series is kind of leading up to that week of sermons that Brother McDowell is going to bring. He'll tell you. He's going to come. He's going to preach. But he wants us to seek the Lord because it's God that will bless. But it's God that's going to bless every service. And God that's going to bless every ministry. God that's going to work through you. Without Him, we can do nothing. With Him, nothing's impossible. The more we pray, the more we're going to find that out. You know, as a boy, I had posters in my room, and my kids don't have a lot of these, but my parents let me, and I idolized a lot of sports stars. And so I had Michael Jordan dunking the basketball. Actually, I think he was dunking the moon in my poster. And I had Troy Aikman throwing the football. And I used to imagine myself being able to dunk the ball like Jordan or throw the ball like Aikman and being out there with the Dallas Cowboys. And I used to get excited and dream about all those things. The older I got, the more I realized I'm not Jordan. I can't touch the net. I can't hardly get off the ground anymore. I'm not Troy Aikman. I try to throw the ball with my boys. They complain about how bad a thrower I am. You know, when I was in college, the commencement speaker got up and he said, hey, there's no ceiling that'll hold you back. You can be as great as your greatness can be as high as the stars, I think he said. He spoke on how there's no limit. But the older I get, to realize there is a limit. I'm weak. I'm not talented like some other people are. I don't have the brains of some other people. There are weaknesses in me that hold me back. I can't be like all those people on the posters. But you know, sometimes we look at Acts chapter 2 and it's kind of like the posters. We look and we see as superstars, this first church. We couldn't be like them. They're great. Actually, it's the Spirit that brought the blessings in Acts 2, not the individuals. They're every bit as weak as you are. They were every bit as frail. I don't think they had the knowledge of Scripture that we even had. You look at the disciples, how just not long before they'd fled in terror when Jesus was captured, and how that Peter denied him 3 times. And Thomas said, unless I see him and touch the print of his nails and his hands, I won't believe. They're people full of unbelief and struggle. They were a weak and helpless church. What made the difference? The Spirit. And here's the thing, the same Spirit works through us. we can have the blessing. Not the speaking in tongues, not the supernatural things. Those were just the visible manifestation. I'm talking about the same power of the Spirit that blesses our hearts with the gospel and takes that gospel through us and changes the life of the world. We have hope of that same blessing. We have hope of the same miracle. We have hope of the same revival. We need to trust the power of God for this and seek Him with all of our heart. But we also need to lay hold of our responsibility. What does God have you to do in light of His blessing? Well, we've looked at four things. Number one, be patient and wait upon Him, and don't give up whatever He's called you to do. Number two, be present with His people. Be faithful whenever you can. Be in here. Be partnered with His people. And be serving with all your heart, involved in the ministry, and be praying, Lord, You've given a promise. You've given an assurance. You've told us that the Father that loves His Son is going to bless Him with what He needs. Surely You'll bless us with spiritual blessings, and we seek You for that today. We get involved in these areas, we're going to be prepared for a blessing, just like the first church was prepared for Pentecost. Will you seek it with me? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and for Your mercy upon us today. Lord, that You've saved our souls. Lord, that You've worked in our life. Lord, that You fulfilled Your promises of redemption in us. And now we look at the promises for a fruitful life, and we believe You have the power, just as You saved us, to use us and to bless us. We're a small church. We live in the midst of a wicked world. We have frailties, we have weaknesses, we have struggles, and yet we trust Your power to take us with all those things and to work mightily. And Lord, we cry for that today. Lord, we pray for Your glory. Remove pride, remove selfishness, remove conflict, remove every hindrance that holds us back, and glorify Your name through each of the members of the First Baptist Church. We know You have the power to do it, Lord. Thank You for Your blessings. Thank You for Your promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Stand with me. We're going to close. We're going to be singing Channels Only. Number 160. I'll see if I have a voice left. First two verses. How I praise Thee, precious Savior, that Thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and Thou hast cleansed me, that I might Thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour.